Welcome to Ridgecrest this morning. We're so thankful that you are here to worship with us. We have the privilege to begin our service today by the believer's baptism. So thankful for the ability to celebrate a life of one that's gone from death to life in Jesus and how he's changed his life. This morning we have Brooks Olive. Brooks made a decision a while ago to follow Jesus, and a couple weeks back after our middle school retreat came down front and made that decision public, and having a desire as well to follow in believer's baptism. If you're here this morning and you support Brooks in his decision, will you please stand? Thank you. Brooks, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus is our Lord and Savior.
Amen. Amen. It's upon that profession of faith that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning again, Ridgecrest and church and guests. It's good to have you with us today. It's always good to come to church any day, but especially when there's a little bit of fall in the air, at least for a couple days anyway. Then we'll get back to our summer temperatures. But if you're a guest of ours today, especially welcome to you. If you do not get a worship folder as you entered, would you please see an usher? I know they have one for you. And on the back of that, there's a little card you can detach, and you can give that to us, and we'll have record of your visit. Or you can do it electronically. You'll see there in our worship folder. You just enter that information and tell us that you're visiting with us. But we'd love to see you in our welcome center. If you go out that door there and look to your left, or out the doors and just look to your right, we have some volunteers and staff members there after each service. We'd love to see you there and give you a gift bag and some information about who we are as a church family and how you can get better connected here at Ridgecrest. We'd love to see you there after service. Let us pray now and continue to worship. And after that, Brother Tim will lead us and we'll begin to worship in music. Father, thank you for calling us here today. And I pray, Father, that you find us ready to give you all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, thank you that we can worship together and worship freely. And I pray, Father, that we freely give you our all today. Father, thank you for what you will do in our hearts and minds. Not only in this hour, but Father, after the worship ends and the service begins as we walk out, and Father, be about your business in our community for your glory. And I thank you that we can begin that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tim?
Let's stand together and welcome each other this morning. about something that's happened to you throughout this week that you can praise the Lord about. Amen. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We really are. You know, I get so excited when I see our baptismal water stirred. You know, I really do. That's the greatest of all miracles. Can you think of a greater miracle than Jesus Christ saving someone? Changing where they're going to spend eternity. That's powerful. That's exciting. It was so exciting to see Chase up there in the waters too. How my heart is stirred to think that one, homegrown. God called him. And he heard the call and he was willing to be used of God, to be a servant of his, and what a great job he's doing. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. I want us to worship today. I think about we've sung that every praise, you know, for quite a while now. But I don't want it to become a routine. I hope you use that time to get cranked up in your spirit to worship God. That's what it's all about. It's not just about, I want you to greet everybody and love everybody and everything, but we have an audience of one. And it's God Almighty. So let's praise him and let's worship him today. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Here we go.
We have heard the joyful sound. Onward, 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. from heaven's throne, acquainted with our sorrow, to trade the debt we owe, your suffering for our freedom. The
with me. Father, we are in awe of you this morning. And Father, I pray that this morning we would never lose our awe and our wonder of what you've done for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, you have redeemed us by your blood and by your suffering. And Father, I pray that not only this morning we would worship, we would adore, but every day of our lives, Father, would be a day where we realize if it wasn't for your son, Jesus, Father, we would be lost and on a path of separation from you. So, Father, I pray this morning that you would renew us in our spirit. Father, that we would worship you with everything within us. And, Father, now, even as we give, Father, I pray we give with cheerful hearts. out of awe and out of wonder again for what you've done for us. And Father, I pray that you would continue to pour your spirit out upon this place, upon Dothan, Alabama, upon the state of Alabama, and all around the world, Father, that you would be known to all people. Take this offering this morning, Father. Use it for your glory and for your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Rescue Choir and Orchestra. And you know, as we gather in this place this morning to worship, there are people joining us to worship by live stream all over America. And would you join me in welcoming them into our worship this morning? We're glad to have you tuned in to our worship by live stream. While you're getting settled in here, why don't you take your Bible and find Psalm 100 if you haven't already, and then also find Revelation 15. Just hold your places there. And while you do that, I want to mention something to you, a couple of things. November is going to be on us very soon. And you know, in the past, 10, 11, 12 years plus, we have taken up at the beginning of November, a very special offering. In past years, it was to help us catch up our ministry budget and then also help us make a substantive additional gift to missions. We give to missions all through the year to the tune of around $250,000 just right out of our budget will go to World Missions through the cooperative program. But then each year in the fall, we take a special missions offering. Last year, we didn't have to do a catch-up. We're not going to do a catch-up offering in November this year, and we're not going to do a first a Sunday of the month offering. Instead, here's what we're going to do, and I want you to begin thinking, praying about a sacrificial gift that you will bring for missions in one of the Sundays of November. We want to do exactly what we've done in the past. Last year, we gave a special mission offering of around $115,000. We have five mission partners, and we split that up not equally. We have percentages and ratios that we use to our mission partners, but we want to do that again. But instead of having one offering at the 1st of November, each Sunday, we are going to ask you, you may do yours on the 1st, you may do it on the 3rd, you may do it on the 2nd. In other words, we're not saying every Sunday you bring a mission offering. By the way, you can if you want to. But all through that month, and we're going to feature the five mission partners. You'll see a little bit about them. And on that Sunday, that doesn't mean that's where the money goes. It's just we're going to show you our mission partners. We have five of them that we're committed to. But I want to ask you, would you now begin to pray about your special offering? Instead of the one offering at the first of the month, you may bring yours on the 3rd Sunday or the 4th Sunday or the 1st Sunday. It doesn't matter. You'll be seeing a special envelope called All In for Missions. And will you use that and bring a sacrificial gift above and beyond your regular tithes and offering somewhere through the course of November? Does that make sense, what I'm saying to you? So instead of the one offering, we're going to just let you use any Sunday of that month of November. Our goal is a minimum of $115,000. That's what we need to adequately, I think, fund and bless those ministries that we have. So it'll take all of us doing it. We can do it. We've done it every year. And so I just thought we'd do it a little different this year instead of the one offering. Let's just split it up. And by the way, that may work better with some of your paychecks, too. So at any rate, you be thinking about that, praying about that now. Let me also tell you something else that I'm pleased to announce. Every Thanksgiving for the past, how many years, Chuck? 5, 6, 7 years. We have provided Thanksgiving dinners for families that would feed up to 7 people in a family. You have provided those through special gifts. Your gifts have been used, and we have fed, on average, about 300 families Thanksgiving meals every year at Thanksgiving for the past 7 years. And I'm pleased to tell you this year that all I need you to do is pray about, Lord, blessing those meals. Our local Piggly Wiggly stores have said we will take care of the entire expense of providing those meals this year for Ridgecrest. Isn't that incredible? So use Piggly Wiggly, you know, but thank God for them, and I'm proud to let you know that. So you say, well, what if we want to do something for benevolence? Bring it on. We have so many needs during the holiday season, and we'll use it for Christmas needs and those sorts of things. So you continue your generosity. You know, one of the reasons God has blessed our church is because of our heart and commitment to missions. And let's keep that up, and let's stay strong with that. Because if we're strong here, it can be strong out there. And so let's continue that. I'm proud of you for how you've done that, but just wanted to bring you up to speed on the different way that we're going to do our annual mission offering emphasis this year. All right, so you help us get to $115,000 in mission giving in the month of November. Well, last week, we talked about being all in while you're waiting for God. But let me tell you this, while you're waiting for God, you should be worshiping. And if you're going to be all in, you got to be worshiping too. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. When we come in this place, you know, it's, I don't know about you, but it's easy for me to worship in this place. And there are a lot of reasons for that. Part of it is the awareness of God's presence. Part of it is the camaraderie we have together. You know, the fellowship that we actually have together. We love each other. You know, I've been to some churches where I didn't know if they liked each other, much less love each other. But we love each other here. There's a camaraderie in the gospel here, and that helps us worship, doesn't it? We look forward to being with one another. I look forward to seeing you and gathering together. And that helps us worship the Lord God. And so it's a joy to come in this place for worship. I hope you anticipate it as much as I do. You say, well, you're the preacher. You ought to anticipate it. You and Brother Tim ought to anticipate it, and the staff and that sort of. And that's true, but really not any more so than you. And it is a respite for us, isn't it, to come into this place to worship, to come to out of our busy schedules and the routines and out of the world. God knew what He was doing when He put the church together. And He knew how much we needed this, and He knew how much we needed the gathering to worship. But worship isn't about us. The gathering is actually about Him. But we're better when we gather for Him. And I want to talk with you about being all in for worship. William Temple, the renowned Archbishop of Canterbury, defined worship this way. He said, it is a quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God. It is a feeding of the mind with the truth of God. It is the purging of the imagination by the beauty of God. It is the opening of the heart to the love of God. And it is the devoting of our will to the purpose of God. I think that's pretty good. And our passage this morning is a psalm of worship. And that's important for us. It's important for us to understand just what this psalm teaches us about worship. And if you're physically able to do so, I want to ask you to stand with me this morning as we honor God's word. Beginning in Psalm 100, it says this, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Father, thank You for the truth of that song. May we worship You with our lives and obedience as we obey Your instruction to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me give you the setting of this psalm. It is a gathering, very obviously, for public worship. It is a gathering of the people, much like this. It is a gathering, the congregation of Israel coming together for worship. And the scene and the setting is the days of the post-exilic period, we say. It is after the captivity. This psalm was written after they had been released from captivity, and they had restored the temple. We sometimes refer to it as the second temple. It is the restored temple. They have returned to their homeland. They are allowed now once again in their homeland to worship God the way they had worshiped Him before. And so they've gathered publicly in Jerusalem and in this restored temple. And this psalm consists, Tim, of two stanzas. And it begins with some worship activities, really some imperatives like make and serve and come. and then it's followed by the reasons that we should worship. Now, we love to worship here, as I've said. We enjoy that, but why is it that worship is more than just observation? You see, a lot of folks, they gather to observe. They come and sit, but worship is more than just observation. Worship is participation. Worship is to engage us. We are to be engaged in worship, not just to be observers in worship. Now, Brother Tim can tell you, and I can tell you, we've both been in situations and settings where people looked a whole lot more like they were watching worship than they were participating in worship. Agreed? And there's a huge difference. In fact, it changes the dynamic of a congregation if they are observers or they are participators. And this psalm represents people that are engaged. In fact, these imperatives are commands for them to be engaged in worship. But why is it important for us to be engaged in worship and more than just observing worship? Well, let me suggest several things to you. This isn't on your outline, but you can jot these down if you want. The first reason is because it stirs our hearts for God. Engaged worship stirs our hearts for God. Worship is more than motions. It involves motions, but it's more than motions. It's about emotions as well. Now, don't miss that. It's not just motions when, you know, people can do all kind of things motion-wise in worship and not be worshiping. It's not just about motions. It's about emotions. Worship stirs the heart. Genuine worship stirs the heart. It affects the senses. It's sensate, isn't it? It is emotional. And it stirs our desires, and it stirs the deep spiritual longings of man's heart. That's why Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And then he adds this statement. Listen to this. He says, he also has put eternity in man's heart. There are these deep longings in the heart of all humanity that God has put there. And sometimes humanity doesn't even know what it's about, but it is about knowing God. It is about being in the presence of God. It is about connecting with God. He has put eternity in man's heart. Worship stirs our hearts for God. But not only does it stir our hearts for God, the second thing I'd tell you is it stimulates our faith in God. It is in worship that we are encouraged to this greater level of commitment and a greater trust in God. It's why the author of Hebrews says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And then he goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together in worship. He says, but did you notice how he starts that? We always quote the second part where he says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a people of God. But he leads into that statement by saying, let us think about how we can stimulate one another and we can stir up each other and we can motivate each other for God. That's how he leads into that. And guess what the context is? Worship. You know, you've come to church. I know some of, maybe even today, you got up and you thought, I don't feel like going to church. I don't want, I heard about one man, he woke up and he said, I'm just not going today. I don't feel like it. I'm tired of church. I'm tired of church people. I'm just not going to do it. And his wife said, yes, you are. You're the pastor. But sometimes, you know, you get up, but after you get among the congregation, isn't it amazing how your heart gets stirred? You sing songs and hymns and praises, and suddenly, yeah, that deep longing there surfaces. It stirs your faith, doesn't it? And you are reminded about the importance of being committed to God, and you're reminded that the things of the kingdom matter more than anything else. It stirs our hearts for God. It stimulates our faith in God. And let me tell you something. Why worship should be engaged in is because it satisfies our soul. It does. Only God can fill your life. Only God can fill a life. In worship, we find God's peace and refreshment to our soul. You can come in to a worship setting and be all anxious and worked up, and in that setting, suddenly find the peace of God. Your soul finds what it was designed to find. It experiences the living God. Psalm chapter 107 said, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." I want to tell you something. If you've got a hungry soul this morning, if you've got a longing soul, you are in the right place. Because this is where God can fill the soul, not the preacher, but God can fill the longing soul right here. Blaise Pascal said these words centuries ago. He said, "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known to us through Jesus Christ." Isn't that great? He understood that there is this thing in us that God designed in us that can only be filled by God Himself. And if you try to fill it with anything else, you may get close, but it just won't work because only God fits. I hadn't done this in years, but maybe some of you like to put together jigsaw puzzles. You ever put together a jigsaw puzzle? You ever put together one? You've put together one. How many of you have at least put together one? Maybe you're like me and just, I don't want to take all those pieces. Why? But maybe you have. And have you ever tried to squeeze a piece into it? It's almost a fit, and you tried to make it fit. You ever done that? And you say, "I think that goes," but you can't be sure. And finally, you have to be honest with yourself. Say, "That piece doesn't really fit there. It's close, but it doesn't work." Well, you know what? That's what man does. He tries to fit something in the hole that only God fits. And he can get close, and he uses religion, and he uses philosophy. He may use things in the world like power and prestige and those kinds of things to try to fill that hole. But in the end, if man is honest, nothing fills that hole, nothing satisfies like God. And the fact is, you're going to worship something. You're going to worship something because you're designed to worship, and you're designed to know God. And so your worship activity, your worship commitment, and your worship experience are important. They're important. In fact, they're vital if you're going to be all in. And so let me show you from this passage this morning three things that will take you to a new level of worship. You want your worship to ratchet up a notch for God? I want to give you three things that come out of Psalm 100. The first is this: you must understand the need for your joyful pursuit of God. Look at verse 2. Your joyful pursuit of God. Come into His presence with singing. Now, if you're taking notes, write the first thing down. This is about obligation. We have an obligation as His children to worship. But notice something. He says how we worship is important. Come into His presence. How, class? With singing. And that reflects joy. That reflects something that's happening inside of you. There's a joy in you, so you come into His presence with joy. And I want to tell you something. When you come into His presence, pursuing Him joyfully, guess what? You're going to find Him. Now, it's interesting that the command is to come into His presence, not for Him to come into our presence. And the picture is this. It is the picture of people who are joyfully singing praise to God as they enter the temple. In fact, we believe, scholars tell us, that this psalm was a song that they sang while they were walking into the temple as well as after they got into the temple. Can you imagine that? The multitudes, the congregation walking in, and they're walking in and they're talking and praising God with their song of worship. Come into His presence with singing. It is about joy. Worship is all about God, and we have to be careful that we don't make it about us. We forget that when we gather in this place, it is God above all things that we have gathered to worship. But oftentimes we confuse it. And I don't think it's malicious. We think, well, I hope I get something out of it. I hope there's something. I hope they do this. I hope it's like this. I hope the preacher says this. I hope it's, I guess. And we misunderstand maybe well-intentioned, but we misunderstand that worship isn't about us, it is about God. It is not about what we get, it's about what we give. And you say, well, I want to get something out of worship. Let me tell you a little secret. When you learn to give in worship, guess what? You will get from worship. Because worship is about God. And when you learn to come into worship for the glory of God and the purpose of God, and just simply to be in His presence and to love God and to bring adoration and praise to Him, guess what you're going to discover? You're going to discover that when you come to worship Him, you get something out of it. The joyful pursuit of God. You can imagine the heavy schedule of a president, and even back in the era of the earlier presidents. Abraham Lincoln, for example, had a very, very busy schedule. But one day, an elderly woman came to the White House. Can you imagine there was actually a period of time where you could just walk up to the White House? And this elderly woman walked up to the White House and asked, could she see? She didn't have an appointment, but wondered, could she see the president? And he graciously consented in the midst of his schedule. And she entered into President Lincoln's office, and he rose to greet her, and he asked how he might be of service to her. And she replied that she had not come to ask for anything. She hadn't come to ask for a favor. But she had heard that the president liked a certain kind of Krispy Kreme, cookies. He liked a certain kind of cookie. And so she had baked some of those cookies for him and just brought them to his office. And with tears in his eyes, Lincoln looked at the lady and responded. He said, you are the very first person who has ever come into my office asking not, expecting not, but rather bringing me a gift. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Worship is about coming into His presence, not to say, God, what are you going to do for me? It's coming in to say, God, I've brought you a gift. And that gift is me. I'm here for you. You know, Paul said that in Romans 12. He said that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And you know, listen to what he said when he said, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. We come. If you want to take your worship to a new level, you want to take your worship to a new level, come joyfully seeking God, joyfully pursuing God, come to give to God, and you will receive from God. Your first task in worship is to pursue God joyfully. And God wants to be found by you too, by the way. Did you know that? He wants to be found. And listen to this. He gives us a promise in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I want to tell you something. And he says, I will be found by you. God wants you to find him. God wants you. And so that's why you come joyfully seeking God. God, listen, this isn't a game. This isn't some cosmic hide and seek thing. God says, if you will joyfully come seeking me, you will find me. And so they joyfully entered into the place of God. They joyfully entered into the presence of God. And in their pursuit of God, they found God. I didn't know Allison, my wife, when I first saw her. But when I first saw her, I knew I wanted to know her. I saw her. She walked in. I was sitting in Old Testament. And I watched her walk in. She was always late to class. And I watched her walk in across the front of the room. And I leaned over to a guy, and I know y'all, for 17 years we've been together, and y'all, I know you don't believe this to be true, but I was not a talker. You laugh, choir, you laugh. I wasn't a talker, and I was sitting there in class, but I leaned over to a guy, his name was Red. He was sitting next to me, and I said, I'm going to go out with her. Don't ask me why I did that. Maybe it was a God thing, all that sort of, you know. But I see her, she walks across, and she sits down, and so I began to observe her. It was a controlled stalking. And I realized that not only did we have Old Testament together, we had a math, a statistics class together. And I thought, I want to get to know her because I want to go out with her. And so I did something out of character for me. I went ahead of her, knowing that she's late to class. I went ahead of her. I mean, I observed this over several days. It was a plot. And so I watched, you know, and watched, and I figured this out. And so I went ahead one day to statistics, this math class, and I got in there and I arranged it so there would be one open seat, and that seat was in front of me. And she had to take it. And I was so brilliant in math, I helped her through the whole semester. I don't know if she's in here, but she's probably out there somewhere listening, or but I really wasn't brilliant, but that's where I got to know her. Now, I tell you all that to say this. I didn't pursue her grudgingly. Well, I think I'll just try to see if I can get to know that girl. Hey, it wasn't grudgingly. I wanted to know her. I wanted her in my life, and I went out of my way and out of my normal routine to meet her. I pursued her with all my heart, and when I met her and when I spent time with her, guess what? I rejoiced. Now, friend, that's the way serious relationships happen. That's the way they happen. And it's also an illustration of how we ought to pursue God. I'm going to get to know Him. And you know what He says? I want to be known by you. I want to be found by you. Listen to me this morning. How you enter His presence makes all the difference in your worship. Joyfully pursuing Him. I am so excited I get a chance to get to know God a little better. But here's the second thing that makes a difference. You want to take your worship to another level? Here's the second thing. Your worshipful perspective of God must be changed. Notice verse 3. Notice what he says there. He says, know that the Lord, He is God. That's about perspective. Now, I told you the first matter was about obligation. We have this obligation to worship. And since we have the obligation to worship, we might as well do so joyfully, right? This second matter is about exaltation. Obligation, this is about exaltation. It's about your perspective of God, because your perspective affects your worship. And the psalmist says to us, know that the Lord, He is God. He is God. Think about what that means. Think about His grace. Think about His mercy. Think about His unlimited patience. Think about His kindness. Think about His forgiveness. Think about His great salvation. Tim said earlier, the great miracle, the greatest miracle of all, is that Jesus loves me, this I know. That's the greatest miracle of all. And that Jesus died on a cross for me, and that I can have a relationship with God. Know that He is God. John writes and says, and this is life, that they may know you, the one true God. The psalmist says, when you enter into the congregation, when you enter into worship, yes, pursue Him with all your heart. But listen, friend, not only that, recognize who He is. Know who He is. Your perspective affects your worship. This is a holy place. You're in a holy place here. And it's not holy because we refurbished it. It's not any more holy than it was before because of the refurbishment. It's not holy because you're here. It's not holy because I'm here. You know why it's holy, don't you, class? Why is this place holy? Because God is here. The presence of God Almighty. Know that He is God and He is among His people. Where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there among them. It's not about our feelings, though I have to tell you, when we were singing some of those songs, I had a little chill run down my spine. But it's not about how you feel. It's not, did you get a chill? It is the fact that you've entered into His courts. You've entered into His place. And when we enter His place, He is there, and it becomes a holy place. Do you enter this place with the perspective of God is here? And because God is here, listen, because God is here, when God is in the place, God can speak into my life. When I know that, when I recognize that I'm in a place where He is, your worshipful perspective, I come and I know that He is God and I'm... Listen, He's not... Why did He say, know that the Lord, He is God? You know why? Because in their world, they had a lot of false gods. Gods of men. Let's see. Has it changed any? No. And so he's saying to them, when you enter, know that He is God. And implied in that is that He is not a God of man. He is a God of all things. He is the God of all nations. He is the God of all people. It's not about whether or not they know it. It is a fact. He is God. He is the God of all. And He does want the nations to know. Notice in verse 1, He says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. He is not a God of man. He is the God of all, and all nations should know it. And when you recognize God, when you come and you gather to worship, know that the Lord, He is God. I love the story that was told. As many years ago, Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament. And on one occasion, he was giving a group of his constituents, his supporters and voters, he was giving them a tour of the House of Parliament. And during the course of their visit, the group, as they were taking their tour, happened upon Lord Halesham, the Lord Chancellor of Britain. And he was wearing all his regalia, you know, his robes and pomp, all of that stuff he was at. And he's off in a distance. The group is taking this tour. Neil Martin, this British Parliament member, has this group. They see Lord Halesham in his regalia. And suddenly, and Lord Halesham sees this member, Neil Martin, of the Parliament. And he yells from a distance, Neil! And without hesitation, all of the people in the group went down on both knees. He looked important. They heard the word Neil. They thought he was saying K-N-E-E-L, and he was saying N-E-I-L. Neil, hey, Neil. You see, perspective, though, about God affects the way we worship God, doesn't it? It affects what we kneel to and what we submit to. Now, I'm going to resist the temptation to get in on all this kneeling stuff that's going on across the country. But let me tell you, there is a day coming when everyone will kneel. And they'll kneel for all the right reasons. I heard him interview an athlete recently, and they asked him what he was kneeling about, and he couldn't even tell. I'm just kneeling because they're kneeling. That's what it finally amounted to. But listen to me, there's a day coming where everybody is going to know why they're kneeling. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we're not going to be looking to the next guy and saying, what are we kneeling for? We're not going to be saying, what are we supposed to say? We will know. We will know. And we will kneel. Some will bow before Him as a Lord, their Lord God Almighty, and some will see Him as the Lord God, the great judge of all humanity. Worship is expressed through our exaltation. It's expressed through our magnification in our adoration of the Lord. Know that He is the Lord, He is God, and worship Him. And you know, God inhabits the worship of His people. Did you know that? Have you ever noticed when you get to worship and you really let yourself worship God, and in your heart you just are worshiping God, and God, and sometimes, by the way, it's physical. It comes out in your arms, and so it doesn't have to, but it happens in here, and you're worshiping, you know? And when you are, you suddenly realize something. I am aware of God. You know why that is? Because He inhabits it. He inhabits the praise of His people. And by the way, choir, that's why you ought to sing out with all your voice, because we're going to take our lead off of you. And you're going to help us sing. And Brother Tim, you're going to help us sing. And you're going to help us worship. And when we get our hearts set to worship, guess what happens? The Word of God becomes more powerful to us. Because it's like oil. It greases our soul. And suddenly the word easily comes into our life. Psalmist in Psalm 22:3 said, "You are holy, enthroned on the praise of Israel." And that leads me to the last thing that I want to show you this morning that'll make a difference in your worship, that'll take your worship to the next level. And it is found in verse 4, and that is your grateful praise of God. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Now, I told you the first matter was about obligation. We have obligation to come into His presence. Now, we can choose whether we're going to do it joyfully or grudgingly. Secondly, we are to come into His presence for exaltation. I said that was a matter of exaltation. We are to praise Him, and we are to exalt who He is. And the third is about celebration. And maybe even, you might add, anticipation. You see, they were eager to worship. They were eager to enter His courts. The picture here of people that wanted to gather into the house of God, to worship God, they were eager to offer thanks. It was a gathering to worship that was filled with celebration. Now, if you gather to worship and you find yourself feeling kind of lackluster about worship, you find worship difficult, or maybe even you've got to the place where worship is a chore for you. You're doing it, but you're doing it as a routine. Listen, there is a problem. But the problem is not a God problem. The problem is a heart problem, an attitude problem, a lost joy, a forgotten truth about the church of God and about God Himself. For when we gather to worship, our tongues should declare the glory of God. When we gather to worship, our tongues should declare the glory of God. Our mouths should proclaim to Him our thanksgiving. Come into His gates with thanksgiving and to His courts with praise. Louis Albert Banks tells the story of an elderly Christian man who's a very good singer. He learned he had cancer of the tongue, and the surgery that it would require would remove his tongue. And so in the hospital, after everything was prepared for him to be taken to surgery, the man asked the doctor, he said, "Are you sure I will never sing again?" And the doctor sadly just looked at him and just shook his head no. And this elderly Christian man, he said, "Could I do one thing before you put me under anesthetic and before we begin the procedure?" He said, "Could I do just one thing?" The doctor, of course, said, "Absolutely." The man sat up in the bed and he began to sing. He said, I've had many good times singing the praises of God." And he said, "Now you tell me I'll never sing again." He says, "But I have one song I'm going to sing before my tongue is removed. And it's going to be a song of gratitude and a song of praise to God." And there in the presence of the doctor and his associates, the man sang softly the words of Isaac Watts' hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall ne'er be past while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." I want to ask you, have you ever noticed that when we gather to worship, we don't sing dirges? Have you noticed that we don't sing dirges, that we don't gather in this place and say, "It's bad, it's bad, it's bad"? No, we come into this place and we say, "It's good. It's good. God is good. It's good. It's good. It's good. It's great." Not because life is easy, but because we are saved and we know God. We don't sing dirges. We celebrate with our hymns and our songs. You know, praise originates in the heart, but it can't stay there. And it's not supposed to. It shouldn't stay there. It wells up inside of us because God wants it to come out to bring glory to Him. And that's why when we sing, you should sing with all your gusto and sing with joy. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the praises of our King rise among us. Because we know who He is, we have entered His gates. He is worthy of our praise and worthy of our worship. You want to be all in, you got to understand what it means to worship God. You may know historically the name of the Duke of Wellington. The Duke of Wellington is one of the most legendary British military leaders of all time. And primarily because he led the forces of Britain over Napoleon at Waterloo. He conquered Napoleon at Waterloo. And years after that victory, he was being interviewed. And Wellington was known to be a very difficult man to serve under. He was very demanding, and he wasn't one to shower commendations upon his subordinates. And in the interview, this young lady asked him, "If you had this life to live over again, is there anything you'd do different?" And the Duke of Wellington paused for a moment, and then he said, "Yes, if I could do it over again, I would give more praise." I want to tell you something, folks. While we can, let's give Him all our praise, for He is worthy. I told you to find Revelation 15. Turn there if you will. I love Revelation 15 because it records the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And John is describing a glimpse that he has into heaven. He says, "And I saw what appeared to be," in verse 2, "I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord, God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.'" We are designed to worship. We are one day going to be in His presence in heaven to worship. But between here and there, let's be all in for worship. Let's give Him all we have, because what we worship is what we become. You know, we're good at knowing sports figures and sports stats. We know players. We know even things they like personally and things they dislike. But we really don't know them. Well, how about God? You likely know all about God from His book. You likely have studied enough to know what He thinks and who He is and what He's done. But my question isn't, do you know all about Him? Do you know all the facts and figures and likes and dislikes of God? That's not even my question. My question is, do you actually know Him? Not just about Him. All worship requires a personal relationship. Not just spiritual information. It requires a relationship. Do you know God? Do you know Him personally? Until you do, worship is just motion. But when you do, worship changes completely. Do you know Him? If you don't, you can. Father, thank You. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for us so that we could know You, so that we could connect, and so that hole in our soul could be filled and we could really understand what You made us for. Lord, forgive us when we've made it about us. Lord, help us to make it all about You and to be all in for worship so that we can go deeper and deeper and deeper with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me for our time of invitation? I want to invite you in just a moment to slip out and make your way to the front. If there's a decision you need to make, maybe you're here this morning and you say, I know all about God, but Pastor, I don't know Him. I don't know Him personally. You talk about this personal relationship. I have a religious relationship with Him, but not a personal relationship. I want to tell you, change that today. And He waits. He waits. He waits. You come. In just a moment, we begin to sing. Would you slip out, balcony, ground floor, and you come and say, Pastor, I want to know Him. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I do know Him, but you know what, Pastor, I need a place to worship. I need a family to belong to that worships. And you know what? A family, as I said at the beginning, it helps you worship God. And maybe you need to join this place today. Would you come and connect your life with us today? Just come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. I'm a believer. Maybe you've never been baptized. We're going to do it again the next service. We won't baptize you in the next service, but if you need to be baptized, why don't you come and say, I need to take care of that. And then we'll work out a time that works on a Sunday to baptize you. I've never been baptized, or I haven't been scripturally baptized, or I got baptized before I got saved. I need to be baptized. Baptism's not going to send you to heaven, but it is an act of obedience. You need to do it if you haven't done that. And maybe you're here this morning, you just want to pray. Come and use the altar for that. Come and talk with Him. You know, come and kneel before Him in worship. Are you ready? As Brother Tim leads us, words are on the screen. You slip out right now and come on.